Luke 18:9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We're going to start our sermon this morning from Luke chapter 18. Before we get into that text, I want to welcome everyone that is here this morning. It's so good that we are able to come out. We have the health that we do. We've all been battling different things. It's good that we can all come out. We need to be praying for those that are not with us this morning, those with physical difficulties and those with their spiritual condition. We pray that that they all might be able to be back with us again. So the title of this lesson is The Sin of Self-Righteousness. That was a problem at the time of Jesus, self-righteousness. And it's a problem today. So I want to go through and look at several different examples of it from the New Testament. What is self-righteousness? It's a moral self-confidence and superiority arising from satisfaction in one's own achievements. And it's hypocrisy. When we are self-righteous, we are saying that we are righteous not because of being obedient to God, but we are righteous because of who we are and what we think that we are doing. And that just flat out makes us hypocrites. One of the classic examples in Luke 18, we will look at that text. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have this very clear example of self-righteousness. This Pharisee who's boasting to others about what he does and what he does not do. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." And we say, how could somebody be like that? But don't we do that sometimes? We compare ourselves to others and we think that we're good people because I'm not like this person or that person. That's falling into the trap of self-righteousness. We don't measure self-righteousness by how we measure against other people, but how we measure up to God. And the tax collector, a person that people looked down on, beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That is the heart that we need to have. Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We must all recognize that we have sinned against God, that without God we are nothing, and it is through his blood that we can be anything. Well, let's consider the parable of the two sons from Matthew chapter 21. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of the Father? So again, we see a very clear example here. The one says, "I'm going," and he did not go. And the other one said just the opposite. Which of them did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." So Jesus has a way of cutting right through everybody's sense of being better than someone else. Jesus said, "I say to you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." And the Pharisees, they thought, well, we are so self-righteous. They thought we are so righteous. We are so godly. We are so upright. And they were half right. They weren't righteous. They were self-righteous because they were getting their righteousness from the wrong place. These chief priests, elders, scribes among the Jews, they looked on the publicans and harlots as the vilest of the earth. They didn't even want to give them attention. And you just think how this was a slap in their face to them, that Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots, they're going to get into the kingdom before you. See, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, satisfaction within oneself have never commended men to God. He placed before us a divine model in Christ Jesus, which with much help and many blessings encourage us in the work we can never feel we've come up to the model. So again, when we stand before God on the day of judgment and he judges us, it's going to be against the model of Christ, against his righteousness. We can't say, "Lord, I did this and I did this and I did this." That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's self-righteousness. We're good enough. God gave Christ. He sent him to this earth to be an example for us of what righteousness is. And you think about how humble Christ was. We read in the Old Testament that Moses was the most humble man until we come to Christ. Christ was humbleness personified. And humble doesn't mean that someone is weak, but it's power under control. And Christ never said, "Look at what I did." He never reminded people, "Remember, I created this earth. Remember, I made this, I made that." No, he set an example for us. And when we want to be righteous, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to God because they are the examples of our righteousness. Why did the publicans and harlots enter to the kingdom of God before the Pharisees? And you stop and think about that. They were all wanting to get into the kingdom. And they were expecting this physical kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. But they wanted to get into it. And they thought, well, I'm going to be the first ones in because we're better. The publicans and harlots were conscious of their sins. But the Pharisees were not, as shown of the account that we just read in Luke 18. This indicates that there is no sin greater than being conscious of none. That's the greatest sin there is when we say, "I don't have any sin." How can you repent of that? How can you overcome that? So the publicans and sinners heard him, Luke 15, but the Pharisees refused to hear him. The publicans and sinners, they believed him, Matthew 21. The publicans and sinners, they repented. The publicans and sinners, they were baptized. And if the Pharisees had been willing to do this, they too might have entered into the kingdom. But they did not. The very next words, Christ shows how they failed. In Matthew 21, verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. You know, the Pharisees, they were following Jesus everywhere he went. They were following him, trying to trap him. But they saw the miracles that Jesus did. The Pharisees saw Jesus heal blind people, cure people of sickness, raise the dead. The Pharisees saw that. But they were so self-righteous, they couldn't see that they had sin in their own life. Well, let's consider another example of self-righteousness. The parable of the wicked husbandman from Luke chapter 20. Then began he to speak to the people in this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, and they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. So as he keeps sending servants, they keep beating them up and casting them out. Then he said to the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And you just have to wonder if they were getting what Jesus was talking about. God's chosen people, the Jews, and they were sinning. They had turned from God. And what did God do? Did he just let them go off in sin? He would send a prophet to his people to call them back. And what did they do? They'd kill a prophet. He'd send another one, and they would do the same thing. They rejected the prophets. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. They rejected the prophets, and then he said, "I'll send my son. Surely they will hear my son. Surely they will do what is right." And when God sent his son, what did they do? They treated him like they treated the prophets. They killed him. The most horrible death that there could be. They crucified him. And he died. Why did they kill him? Because they were self-righteous. "We're better than this man. This man's, he doesn't know anything about the law. He's just a carpenter's son. This man, he hangs out with these fishermen. He doesn't know what the law is." They were self-righteous. And this parable has a close connection with the events leading up to the last week. They wanted to get Jesus to claim to be the Son of God so that they could condemn him for blasphemy. Let's consider another parable, the parable of the king's son, Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they should not come. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come into the marriage.'" This man, this king, wanting everyone to come to his son's wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And you think about God calling us today, calling us to come unto him. And people just reject his message over and over. We think, how could they do that? Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And we think, how could a king do that? And we say, well, he would be justified because the people didn't answer. But then you take that and compare that with today when we tell people that Christ is going to come back and destroy this world with fire, and those that do not obey his word are going to be punished with everlasting punishment. And they say, well, how could God do that? He's a loving God. God is a God of justice also, just like this king representing God. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Again, you see so many parallels in these parables. And when God invited the Jews to come, and they wouldn't come, and then he invites the Gentiles. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They rejected Christ. Go into the highways, many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The servants went out, gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. That's us today. We were the Gentiles, the ones that came later. And when the king came in to see the guest, which he saw there a man had not on a wedding garment, and he said unto him, friend, how did you come in not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So when the king said, how did you come in not having a wedding garment? The man could make no excuse. He was speechless. This shows he was responsible for his unprepared condition. And friends, if we are not prepared, when we stand before God, I dare say we are going to be speechless also. What excuse are we going to offer? So Jesus draws from the parable this conclusion. Many were called, but few chosen. The high and the low, the good, the bad were called to the marriage feast, but few accepted the call. Many who accepted John's teaching at first failed to accept Christ when he came. Those who were first called, who slighted the invitation and insulted the king, were the Jews. Those who were called from the highways, they might represent the Gentiles, and some of them prove unworthy to the final blessings of the gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. The call of the gospel, it goes out to all the world, but few are chosen to enter in heaven and receive eternal life. Those who are chosen to enter will have proven themselves obedient and faithful to the word of God. Many are called. How many? How many are called? Everybody. It's a universal call. Come unto me, all you who labor, some translations say, whosoever That's a universal word. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People didn't want to do this. They rejected Christ. Is it easy to be a Christian? It's not easy. Then why does he say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Because these are comparative terms, comparing something that is easy and light to something that is heavy. What is the comparison? It's the yoke of Christ compared to the yoke of Satan. What is the yoke of Satan? It's not easy. It's hard. His burden is hard. He is out to destroy us. He is out to kill us. But our self-righteousness sometimes says we don't need Christ. We need part of him. We don't need all of him. We need some of his words. We don't need all of his words because we know what we're doing. Many are called, but few are chosen. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So did he choose us by name? Did he say, this one's going to be saved, I'm choosing this one, and that one? No. This choosing is by a type, by a class, by a category. He chose everyone that obeys him. He chose everyone that obeys him to save them. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen are those that choose to obey him. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What is part of the lifestyle of those that he choose? And he made up, if this is the right terminology, he made up his mind before the world was even formed, the type that he wanted. He chose people that are holy. He chose people that are holy and without blame and with love. And you think about the Pharisees, the self-righteous people, and they weren't holy. They were full of blame, and they didn't have love. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Who did he choose? He chose those that believe his word, those that are sanctified by the Spirit, those that have been baptized. Many are called, but few are chosen. But so many people, you go back from the beginning of time, and they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous hypocrites. And what did they do? When God would send a messenger to them, they would beat them up, they would run them out, they'd kill the prophets. And he sent a prophet after prophet. They treated the prophets the same way. And then God said, I'll send my son. And Jesus gave the parable of the king and his son. Surely they're going to hear my son. They did not. Because of their self-righteousness, they were responsible for killing the son. Friends, we need to be careful today that we do not have the sin of self-righteousness. We need to be one of those that is chosen because we are holy, because we are blameless, and because we love God. We love God, we love his word, we love our fellow man, and we want to be with God for time without end. And friends, if that's not on our heart, we've got to ask ourselves, am I trying to strive after the righteousness of God or my own self-righteousness? Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.